All right. Hey, I want to thank you guys at the 10:45 service for bringing some energy with you this morning. That's helpful. I think I'm going to OD on caffeine for the 9 o'clock service. As we get started again, it's pretty small this morning, and so it's really nice to have bodies in the room and people singing, and there's no offense to the morning service. It's just it's a smaller group, so it's nice to have that energy. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to jump right into it. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have together. And God, as we sing praises to you, would you use that time for us to align our hearts, our hearts and our mind with who you are and what you have for us. God, I feel so blessed to be the pastor of this church and to know of people that are really just striving to chase closely behind Christ, to trust that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I pray that that would be all of our heart, that we would be a church that is truly marked by love for one another. And God, that's a process that only you can make happen as we seek you, that you promise that you'll meet us in that way. So I pray that as we begin to focus in on that over these next few weeks, what it looks like for us to love one another in practical ways, I just pray that you would just be making that more and more clear to us. Thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we kind of started this new series called Better Together. And the focus of the series is on what many people call the one another commandments in the New Testament. I don't know if you know this, but there are 58 or 59 one another commandments in the New Testament. 58 or 59 times where we are told as the body of Christ, as fellow believers, to blank one another. That sounds like that old TV game show. Is that Match Game or whatever? I don't know. But we're going to fill in the blanks with the stuff from Scripture. You don't need to make up your own answers. But what these one another's are is they are the ways that we are told through Scripture how we are supposed to interact with one another, how we're supposed to treat one another, specifically as believers and as the church. And again, my heart's desire as the pastor of New Hope is to see us become a healthy, growing body of believers. And last week, I mentioned to you guys that there are four characteristics of a healthy church. And I just want to point these out again this morning as we get started. First thing is Christ-centered teaching. And you might read that and say, hey, he changed that. Last week it said anointed teaching. And it did, and I got very self-conscious with that when that was up there because it made me feel like I was somehow putting myself above everybody else, like I am anointed. And actually feels like a lot of pressure. But the reality is this. My focus is to bring Christ-centered biblical teaching here on Sunday morning. And I think any church that is actually doing what they're called to do, somebody will be bringing Christ-centered biblical teaching to that congregation if it is indeed going to be a healthy church. That's number one. Number two is true community. The word for community in the Scripture is fellowship. It's actually, the word is actually koinonia. We call it fellowship. And we've talked about last week a little bit about how fellowship has sort of lost some of its teeth because we have reduced fellowship down to small talk and just kind of rubbing shoulders with one another. But the reality is what we see in Scripture as true fellowship is community, where everybody looks at each other and says, your needs are just as important as my needs. And if you're not flourishing and being fulfilled, then I may need to make sacrifices in order to help you get there and vice versa. And that's the way the church is supposed to look. The third thing is avenues of outreach, where we say we are looking for ways to serve our community outside of the body of Christ. We're looking for ways to share the gospel to those who don't know Christ, who need to meet him. And so those are three characteristics of a healthy, growing church. The fourth one is divine intervention. And here's why that is the most important piece. Okay, that's what God does. One of the things that I talk about all the time, I used to talk about this more and more as when I was a youth pastor and I was talking to parents, but it's this idea of God's job and our job. And God's job is life change. God's job is transformation. And sometimes we feel like, well, that's our job. Like we're supposed to create life change, but that's something only God can do. And in the church, the job of the church is to create environments where life change can happen, but it's God's job to bring that life change about. Our job is to enter into that. So the church creates an environment that we invite people to enter into, and then God joins us in that environment in a divine way, and he makes a difference. And if you think about these things, without a divine intervention, there is no anointed in anybody's teaching, mine or anybody else's. The only way that when I speak, it speaks directly to your heart is because God is speaking to your heart. And when we love one another in fellowship, the only way that we get that right is if our hearts are willing and we have chosen to enter in, and God joins us in that process. And the only way is we share with those in our community that they are truly blessed to the degree that we want to see them blessed is if God enters into that process. And so his job is life change, and our job is environment. If it helps you, the way I always thought about this with parenting was this. My job, I want to see my kids when they're all grown up now, mostly. But when they were little, my goal as a parent was to see my kids grow up to love God and to love Jesus, to trust Jesus with all their heart, to follow after him. And that was kind of my most important priority for my kids. I had other priorities. You know, I wanted to see them get a good education. I wanted to see them be well-rounded individuals. But the reality for me was I wanted to see them love Christ. And as I thought about, well, what are the ways that I can make that happen? Ultimately, what it came down to it was there's a bunch of ideas that I had and things I could do, but ultimately, the only way that can happen is for God to join in with them in their life. They're going to have, every kid has a will and the freedom to make decisions just like every person does. And so what I realized was I can't make my kids love Jesus. But what I could do is I could create the best environments in my home and in their life where that might take place. And so we did things like we took our kids to church and to Sunday school. We got them involved in different projects. We tried to have music and entertainment in our home that was, if not, you know, Christian, but it was at least like we paid attention to what was filling their heads. And we tried to present a good witness for them of our faith and the way that we interacted, my wife and I, with each other and with our neighbors. But we realized that ultimately God's job is transformation. We create the environment. Well, over time, what I realized was there's one environmental piece that means more than anything else. And it's not making sure my kids listen to K-Love. It's not making sure that my kids watch VeggieTales. It's not making sure that my kids come to church. The most important environmental element that I could provide for my kids was my heart. Like, I needed to let God work on my heart. I needed to submit my heart to him. Because as he works on changing my heart, that's going to be evident to my kids. That's going to be, there's going to be fruit that comes out of that, because that's what Jesus promises to do, is create fruit. So when I look at this, I'm saying that's the same idea for us as a church. If we want to see ourselves become a healthy, growing church, we need to work on our heart. We need to surrender our hearts to God as a body of believers and as individuals. And that's really kind of what this series is all about, is really focusing in on number two of these priorities. Number two is true community. And I'm not saying that true community is more important than Christ-centered teaching or avenues of outreach. What I'm saying is, like, that's what we're focusing in on in this series, and it is very important. And I'll tell you why it's important, because if you go to that next verse for me, this is the scripture that we started out with for the series. This is sort of the anchor scripture. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he met with his disciples in an upper room, and after Judas had left to betray him, he kind of began to speak very deeply to his disciples, and he said this: "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And last week, I talked a little bit about how that doesn't maybe seem like that's a new command. I thought Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. It seems like Jesus always talked about loving other people. How could this be a new command? Well, the reason it was new is because who he was talking to and what he was talking about, he was speaking specifically to his inner circle, to the disciples, to those who would carry his mission after he was gone. And so when he tells them to love one another, he's not talking about going out and loving your neighbor. He's not talking about outreach. He is talking specifically about learning to be a family, learning to be people who love one another the way that he loved. And then he demonstrated for them within just a matter of hours what that kind of love looks like by going to the cross, that it's sacrificial. And so true community looks like it looked in the church in Acts chapter 2. You know that the disciples understood what Jesus was saying when you read about the church in Acts chapter 2, because they were completely committed to one another. They shared everything they had with one another. They acted as if my stuff is your stuff. And some of you don't, I know we're a very political culture and things are on edge right now, but like Jesus wasn't a communist, okay? But so what Jesus was he was all about the love of the kingdom of heaven. And so there are some of these earthly ideas that, you know, you kind of say, well, that sort of makes sense. And this is what Jesus wants us to do, is he wants us to love one another. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like, because as we get into these one another commandments, what you find is they are all just the outworking of this command. So every one another command you read after this in the Gospels and in the New Testament is how you do this. The what are we supposed to do? Love one another as Christ loved the church. How are we supposed to do it? That's what the series is going to be about. It's going to be about the one another's. But what we have to do is we have to define the term love, okay? Because if we don't understand what love is, then we're never going to really know how we love one another. And I'll be very honest with you. As a Christian, all throughout my childhood and into my adult years, I struggled to understand, what does it mean to love God? Like, I know we sing songs about loving him, and sometimes I can get into the emotion of the songs, but if I'm honest, like, I don't wake up in the morning, most mornings, and just think, like, man, I just love you so much, God. Like, there are moments where I feel that way, but it's like, how do I get in that space? Because, you know, how do you love a God that you can't always see? How do you love a God that when you speak to him, you don't hear him speak back to you audibly? Like, when I tell my wife I love her, she most of the time says that she loves me back, and most of the time I believe her. And you know, sometimes it's work for her, I'm sure. But the reality is, like, the same thing might be true for us in how we learn to love each other. We know we're supposed to love each other as the church, and we can say we do, but the reality is, like, how do we show that? Somebody pointed out to me, unfortunately, after the last service ended, a great example of how we are starting to get this as a church. And I'll say you, not even me, because I wasn't a part of this, but I know the way that that some of you guys have rallied around, and sorry to put you guys on the spot, the Gray family, and last night, the dinner that was put on to support them. I know it's awkward. We love you guys. That's why we're doing this. And I just want to say, you know, to those of you that were a part of that, whether you supported that just by buying a ticket or whether you actually helped make that thing happen, that's it. Like, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to love one another the way Christ would love. And we're going to talk about what does love really mean. We think in our culture that we know what love is. We're so enlightened. I mean, it is 2024 after all, right? So we know what love is. But when I look at our culture, I'm like, I don't think you know what love is. You guys remember the Princess Bride? Inconceivable. And he said, you keep using that word. I don't think, what does he say? Nico Montoya, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means or whatever he said. Yeah, that's kind of how I feel. Like, when I turn on the radio, do you know that I'm not talking about K-Love or Christian radio. I'm just talking about turning on the radio and listening to love songs. Because did you know that like 90% of the songs that are on the radio are love songs? You ever listen to the words? I'm like, you keep using that word. I don't think that it means what you think it means. The way that we describe love is very self-centered. It's very much about feelings and emotions. And we've come to believe in our culture that love is this fleeting human emotion. It's a feeling that I get. And the reality is just the opposite. I had the pleasure last night and the privilege of conducting a wedding for a couple that comes to our first service. And one of the things I always talk to couples that are getting married in their premarital coaching and at the wedding is how you have to choose to love one another. Because love, we think it's something about how I feel, but love is actually a choice. And love is actually an action. And to love is to risk. And I want you to know that God has done all of those things in loving us. God has chosen to love us, and he has taken action steps in loving us, and he has risked in loving us. Now, you might wonder, well, how can God risk anything? Well, again, bear with me. I think we'll get there in that. So what is love then? If our songs don't get it right, if our entertainers don't know what love is, if our politicians, they certainly don't know what love is, if our scholars don't know what love is, Where do you go to get the right information? I know you're thinking the Bible, and we'll go there. But first, one of the places I like to go for my information is I like to listen to kids. I love kids. And kids, they have so much good, especially the younger you go, the less tainted they are by the world yet. And they have some great insights that we don't always have as adults. So I found this source for what kids said about love. And so I just wanted to share one of the things that are some of these things with you. Emily, age 8, says, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. there's some insight there. All right. Noelle, age 7, says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it again every day. All right. Billy, age 4, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's a 4-year-old, people. I hope Billy never loses his insights. Rebecca, age 9. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather did it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. I love that one. I also love this one. This is the last one. Bobby says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Yeah, see? That's why I don't ask you guys and I look for little kids. When I read those, and there were others, and what struck me is that somehow kids, they haven't been around long enough to realize that love is actually all about us. For some reason, they think love is mostly an outward thing rather than what you receive, right? And they learn that from us, that love is about us. And the reality is they've got it right. You know, love is not about what I can get from another person or what fulfills me. Actually, love is found in surrender. Love is found in sacrifice. Love is found in seeking the fulfillment and the flourishing of another person, which means love is a choice and love is an action. And love involves risk, because for me to love somebody else means that I have to be willing at times to say, well, if I'm going to love this person, how is that going to benefit me? Sometimes I'd say, it's probably not. It's going to benefit them. Well, if I do this to benefit them, I have to sacrifice something. I have to lay something down that I want. Yeah, that's what loving is all about. How do I know that that's what it's all about? Because that's what Scripture teaches us. It's again, last night I did this wedding, and one of the scriptures that I read at weddings is 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because it's the what chapter? Love chapter. The love chapter. there's no TV show about that. This scripture, though, what I want you to know is wasn't written for weddings. This was not a bride and groom's passage that Paul was just like, got asked to do a wedding ceremony. He's like, I got to come up with something, right? No, this is for the church. This was Paul telling new believers, this is how you are to love one another. Why should we love one another? Because that is the defining marker of who you are. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, right? And by this, all the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, but we'll get there. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I love the drums. I love when Kyle and Mike play on Sunday morning, and when we don't have drums, I totally miss that. But I also, for a part of my life, had a fifth grader, and I remember like hanging out with people who were trying to learn how to play the drums. And when somebody doesn't know how to play the drums, they're not a very interesting musical instrument to just take in and enjoy. That's probably true for most musical instruments in the hands of a fifth grader that's just learning. It's just noise. That's what Paul's saying. Like you can speak eloquently, right? But if you don't have love, you're just standing up there and making noise. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. You can be full of charisma. You can be full of talent. But if you don't have love, you're empty. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Get this one. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love sounds pretty good, doesn't it? As you read that list, it's like those are the things that we want to experience. Those are the things that we want to receive from other people. But we're not talking about how to be loved. We're talking about how to love. And actually, they're pretty closely tied together. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 John chapter 4. It's a little different than John, the Gospel of John. It's back towards the end of the Bible, before the book of Revelation. You're going to run into three books of John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And 1 John chapter 4, this is kind of where I just want to camp out for a few minutes and help us think about what does it look like to love one another? And what has God risked in loving us? When I was a kid, I heard this verse. I heard it wrong. I don't know. I must have memorized it wrong. Didn't you guys have to memorize verses to get like prizes and trinkets and baubles and stuff when you were a kid going to church? I did. And I grew up for some reason thinking that this verse said, "We love him because he first loved us." But it doesn't. It says we love because he first loved us. Well, who do we love? Well, once again, John is talking about how we live as the church, and not only how we live, but how we minister as the church. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. So, what does that mean, John? Well, if you back up to verse 7, he says this. Dear friends, and actually, I'm gonna read this verse, and I just want you to marinate on it for a minute. Just kind of like take it in and think about the implications of it for yourself. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay? Now, contrast that with this next verse. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Just take a couple minutes and process that. Sometimes scripture leaves zero wiggle room, all right? This is a good example. This is as black and white as it gets. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love, where does it come from? It comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want you to process this through the lens that John is giving that to the church. So you can add in there, if you will, everyone who loves one another, every believer of Christ, every follower of Christ who loves his brother and sister in Christ has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love their brother or sister in Christ does not know God, because God is love. And you might say you're adding to scripture. No, like just follow with the context here. Next verse. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Now, you know this because, at least most of you know this, because you're sitting in church. So you've gone to church, you understand the gospel, you understand when we sing about the cross, you understand what that symbolizes. The downside for those of us that have been in church for a while is that the familiarity of what Christ did for us sometimes causes causes us to fail to appreciate and be moved by it. You know what I mean? Like, I remember, she can't hear me. I remember when my wife and I were, when we first met in college, we kind of met at a group date. A bunch of people went to a zoo together. Like, it was our first week at school. We'd never met before, and she was in this group of people. And I was at a Christian college, which is no place I ever expected myself to end up. But I met her, and I'm like, okay, well, I guess what I should do then is pray, God, this person, can that be the person that I date? Is that, you know, will you make her fall in love with me? How does this work? And so I was kind of like, I really thought that she was special. And I was hoping I made a good impact on her. And like, apparently I did, because she didn't talk to me again for a few weeks after that. And I was like, okay, I must have prayed wrong. And I remember that, I was on the football team. She was a cheerleader. So we kind of knew who each other were. But we were going through the first semester, and we got towards our homecoming. And there was, I told my roommate, he was going to ask this one girl. Her name was Lynn. And I was going to ask this one girl. Her name was Shelly, but it wasn't my wife, Shelly. Word got back to both Shelleys that I was going to ask them. And interesting enough, they were talking to each other, and they were both like, I think Matt's going to ask me to homecoming. And they're like, really? I thought he was going to ask me. And then it came back to me. This is the one moment in my life where I felt like, well, two girls would have said yes. All right. Never happened before, never happened again. And I found out, and I'm like, wait. My wife's maiden name was Ribling. I said, Shelly Ribling would say yes if I asked her. I'm like, well, that's the one I'm asking. And the good news is, the other Shelly, she ended up marrying a guy named Matt. He's a pastor. They have a great family. They're doing awesome, and we're doing awesome. But it was finding out that she would say yes. Like, that was like how I felt in that moment. It was like amazing. Like, I was so excited about that. Like, that's days go, lots of time passes from time to time where I don't remember like what that feeling was like. And then I forget about like how amazed I was that this person would like me. And sometimes I take for granted the fact that she's been married to me for 30 years. You know what I mean? Like, the familiarity of our relationship causes me to lose the wonder and excitement and even forget about the incredible value of that relationship from time to time. If I'm not intentional about reminding myself about that and kind of like cultivating that and continuing to be grateful and joyful about what I have in my wife, I can lose that. And that's what happens to us with the gospel message. I heard it. I know it. Yeah, it's great. God loved me so much that he sent his one and only son as an atoning sacrifice for my sin. Really? Like, that's not just good news. That's great. That's the best news. And we can fail to be moved by it, but that's what love is. And then he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. Here's the problem. In our culture, here's how we often, because I'm not just trying to pin this on, I think this is true for a lot of us. We tend to decide who we're going to love based on two things. Number one, based on this person has already earned my love. They've done all these things for me, so I will love them. This person has never earned my love, and I don't know if they can be trusted with my love to handle it well, so I'm not going to love them. I'm grateful that God doesn't use the same criteria that we use. Like, when God looked at us and chose to love us, was it based off of our merit? Was it based off of the fact that we were such good people? Was he like, wow, this person really has earned my love, so I'm going to love them? No. Was it based off of the fact that, well, this person can really be trusted with my love? This person, like, I know when I love this person, they're going to receive it well, and they're going to walk in that. They're going to be so blessed and amazed by it. Is that always true of us? No? It's not always true of me. I don't know if it's always true of you.
Nobody's and yet,
answering. Right? But he loved us anyway. Jesus went to the cross for people he knew would not appreciate it, would not receive it, would not. And I'm not saying you don't appreciate it or anything. Like those of us who are in here, I'm assuming you're here because at one point or another you said, that's amazing, I need that. Like if he is the only way of truth that leads to life, if he's the only way to the Father, then I need him. And this is what he has done for me. And the cross is our evidence that God loves us, right? And that, so we love because he first loved us. Well, who do we love? Well, we're supposed to love everybody. I mean, this time of year, like, I think we forget, and we're like, I'm supposed to love everybody as long as they're going to vote for the right candidate. And the reality is we're supposed to love our friends. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love people who think like us. We're supposed to love people who don't think like us. We're supposed to love people who love Christ. We're supposed to love people who don't love Christ. But because we're just supposed to love. But the reality is our first priority when it comes to loving other people is supposed to be with the body of Christ. It's not that people outside of the body of Christ don't matter, but the way that God has set this up is this way. Look, if you have spiritually lost friends and family members that you want to know Christ, that you're like, they need to know the gospel. There's two things that you should do that should mean the most to you as you're thinking about them, as you're moved for them. The first thing you should do is always continually, once again, be surrendering your heart to God. Saying, God, would you make my heart one that never forgets what you've done for me? That's so grateful for it, for what you've done for me. Would you work in me and give me a deeper understanding of all that you sacrificed for me and what it means to love based on what you've done for me, so that God can cultivate your heart. And then, God, would you help me to love one another? Would you help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, that doesn't make sense. How about, like, would you help me to love these people out here? No, like, this, the first step is here. Go back to the second slide there on John 13. There you go. So he said, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if, and circle the if you love one another. Did you know, church, that the most effective witness that we can have to those around us who need to know Christ is by loving one another? In God's economy, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In God's economy, the first step that I need to take is to love my brother or sister in Christ. It's even more important than me donating to charitable causes. It's even more important than me going out on the streets and sharing the gospel. It's to love one another. Why? Because Jesus made it very clear. If you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. There'll be evidence of that. And if you want people's hearts to be turned, if you want them to be moved, now, then you're gonna go and do the other thing, you know, because, again, that's what we've been called to. But what I'm trying to help you understand is the priority that God put on this. And this was his plan. One of the things I was struck by as I was thinking about this, and I wrote this down because I'm like, you'll never remember that if you don't write it down. This is a question for you. A couple questions. What was Jesus' earthly mission? Just think about it for a minute, and if you've got a good nutshell answer, you're like, yeah, I can say that in a sentence, Matt. Feel free to take a chance and I promise not to say you're wrong, unless you're wrong.
Kingdom of heaven.
What? Say it again, David.
Bringing the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. What does that mean, though? Like, what did you say?
To seek and save the lost.
To please the Father. Yeah. Okay. You're all right. See, I didn't tell anybody they were wrong because you're not. You're actually all right. So, if you bring it down in a nutshell, Jesus came to seek and save lost. What did he come to save them to? To know the Father, to be a part of his kingdom, right? So, like, Jesus was on a rescue mission. Like, can we all agree on that? There was lost humanity. Humanity needed to be reconciled, to be reconnected to God in a right relationship. And there was only one way for that to happen, okay? We all agree on that. That was his mission. What I'm struggling to understand is this. Why would Jesus tie the fulfillment of his earthly mission to the church and how well we would love each other? Why would Jesus tie the fulfillment of his earthly mission to us and to how well we would follow his command to love one another? Because that's what this says. And that's what the scripture shows us over and over again in the New Testament. Do you think that he was just like, oh yeah, they've got this. They're dynamos. They're going to nail this thing. They're going to get it right every time. No. So why did he? Like, okay, so help me understand that. Unpack that for me, Shelley. He loves us, so he entrusted us with a mission that...
And he gave us the ability to be able to do it.
How? I mean, yeah, that's good. I'll take that answer. She said he gave us the ability to do it through love. Okay, so sometimes the Bible doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room, and sometimes the Bible's not, like, trying to make this too confusing. Yeah, I think that's true. Like, he showed us what love looks like, right? So he didn't say, love one another. See if you can figure out how to love one another in a way that I say is good enough. On your mark, said go. No, he said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And at the time, I'm sure that they were kind of like processing that. What does he mean as he has loved us? But again, on this side of history, we know what he meant. Because just a few hours later, he would go to the cross for them. And did they get it then? Did they understand? Well, they understood it by Pentecost. Because as you read Acts 2 again, what do we see happening? When you look at Acts 2, you see this gathering of believers who, I'm just gonna read it to you. I don't think I have the Acts 2 slide there. Okay, we read it last week. I'm just gonna read this again. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. This is church. This is the church, the beginning of what brought us to this place. To the breaking of bread and prayer, everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. There was divine intervention. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There's koinonia. There was fellowship. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, not just the people within the church, but they enjoyed the favor of all the people, which means also the people outside the church. That means the people in Jerusalem who were not a part of this Jesus movement were looking at that and going, these people are all right. Was it because they were such good people? It was because they took God at his Jesus at his word, and they began to enter in and do what he said to do. And what the result was, forgive my stuttering, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's this picture that we see is that Jesus has a plan. He wants to seek and save the lost. And so he came and he prepared a group of people to join him in that process. And when they were ready, he said, I'm going away, but don't worry. I'm sending the helper to come, the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you in this process. He's going to do my job, and you do your job, which begins with loving one another. And as they did that, the Lord added to their number daily. I mean, it's just what we see happening in the scriptures. And that's still the way that God intends to work. But the thing about it that's so difficult is we actually have to enter in. We have to choose to love each other. My guess is everybody in this room, maybe not everybody, but my guess is most of you in this room, if you're still with me, you're probably like feeling like, yeah, I get it. We're supposed to love each other. You've hit it pretty hard 2 weeks in a row. We get it. We love each other. Give us something else. do we love one another? I mean, again, somebody pointed out to me that the thing that happened last night, it's like, yeah, I think we do. I think there are moments that we get it, and some of you are better at it than others. But this is our calling. And the one another commands in Scripture are handles. If you're like saying, well, what does it look like to love one another? It's like, that's what we're going to discover. Because again, love is an idea in our culture that we have misunderstood. We think of it only as, again, as a feeling or an emotion. We think about how it impacts us rather than the reality that it's a choice to love others. The risk that God took, again, was going to the cross on our behalf and then entrusting the ministry of the gospel to us. But that was also, at the same time, that was a gift to us. My brain is just kind of off course right now in terms of how to wrap this up. So forgive me for that. Oh, I know where I want to go. So we read that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? You guys remember I sang that dumb song. Do you know how that chapter ends? I'm going to show you how it ends. Verse 13. Matt's going to show you when he finds it. There it is. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Have you ever read Scripture and just thought, oh, that's so sweet, that's so nice, but not really like thought about what it means? Like, there was a poem read at the wedding yesterday, and it said some really nice things. Things that just like sound pleasing to our ear, but then you got to take some time to like sift through it and say, is this really, is that really true? Or is that, it just sounds nice. I don't know. I'm not putting down the poem yesterday. I didn't take time to sit and decipher the poem. But what I had done this week was take some time to think about this passage, because I've read this before. And these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Those other two things seem pretty important. It's my faith in Christ that saves me, Paul said in Ephesians 2, right? And my hope is in the gospel. My hope is in Christ for eternity. Why is love the greatest of these? God is love, so it was a reflection of God. But this is the evidence and the outworking of the other two. Love is the evidence and outworking of faith, of true faith. Love is the evidence and outworking of our hope, which is awesome and at the same time scary. Because if you know in your heart that, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love others, but I'll figure, like, he'll explain that to me when I get there someday, like what that's supposed to look like. If you don't love, you don't have faith. Isn't that what John said in 1 John? If you don't love, I think the Apostle Paul would say, you have no hope. So this is the evidence and the outworking of our faith is, and our hope is love. And I believe that I'm going to guess that most of you in this room have, from time to time, you've touched that. You've experienced what it looks like to, what I told the, I think I might have already said this in the service, so forgive me if I say it again. What I told the couple last night, what I tend to say something like this at weddings, is that love, in our culture, we think of love as compromise. Or like a good marriage is based on compromise, 50-50. Learning how to compromise with each other. And there's a lot of value to compromise, so don't misunderstand me. But the reality is, godly love is not based on compromise. It does not begin with compromise. It begins with surrender, and it finds its fulfillment in sacrifice. The love that we see in the gospel, the love that we see demonstrated for us in Christ, finds its fulfillment in the flourishing of others. Christ died so that we could live. Do you understand? So we love others, not for what we can get from that, but so that God is glorified and they experience life. Now, the good thing, well, that's good. In fact, I think when it comes to this commandment to love one another, I think it's like God. It's good and it's great. It's great in that God is glorified through it, but it's good in the fact that it not only blesses others, but it does bless us. What was a... Sorry, it's the caffeine. The brain just starts running away. Yes.
Wouldn't it be love that springboards us towards faith and hope?
Maybe. Tell me how. I mean, I'm not saying, I'm curious.
Well, because Christ first loved us.
Yeah. His love springboards us. Yeah. So
also, we have to love someone in order to have faith.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, and that's how things work. Like, you don't experience the truth of who you are created to be and who you are called to be in Christ until you do it. Do you know what I mean? So, like, sometimes you have to choose to love and choose to risk before you feel like it. And usually you don't benefit from loving another person until after you've already made the decision to do so and did so. And then usually that benefit or the blessing that you experience from that is not what you expected at all, right? It's like when I would take junior high and high school kids with me to third world countries and we would dig outhouses and they would get done and they'd be like, I don't get it. And they're like, you don't get what? And they're like, well, you know, they didn't say it this way, but as a dad, I would say it this way. At home, my parents couldn't get me to, you know, they'd ask me to rake the lawn, and I thought they were sending me to a prison camp. But I just worked, like, for 14 hours today digging a hole for people to go to the bathroom in, and I feel good. What's wrong with this picture? It's just like, you're connecting with your original DNA. You're connecting with the life and the love that you were created for, and you're just trying to process that. And that's what happens when we love one another. When we love one another, we begin to experience the blessing that comes from that. And that's for our good. And I know there's a verse, I read it already. What did he say for our good? Oh, I think it's just the end of John. No, it's John 15. Yes, did you put it up there already? Just do this thing. Like, look up there. Yeah, that's it. This is where I wanted us to go. And that same conversation in John 13, as he's telling you, love one another the way I've loved you. He later says, this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for one's friends. And then he showed them what that meant. Okay, so the best part is like, when I generally think about loving another person in a sacrificial way, my first thought is not like, this is going to be so great. You know that money I've been saving? This person really needs it. Isn't this going to be awesome? Some of you guys are... No, me neither. Thank you. Exactly. Some of you do. Honestly, some of you guys are so much further in this game that like you see the opportunity to bless people. And I think it's because you've done it before. And so you're like, "This is. I don't know what God's going to do. I trust that as I love others, he's going to be glorified through it. And he's going to be great and the good is going to rub off on me in one way or another. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm still learning that message. What's that? Yeah, yeah. Why then for some of us, myself included, why is it so hard for me to want to lay down my life for a friend, for a brother or sister in Christ?
You're human.
Yeah, but we're all human. And some of you guys are going to... Yeah, I mean, I think sometimes it's because I just...
Surrender.
Yeah, it's surrender. And we just, like, we've got to enter into that, right? Here's the thing. My guess, nobody in this room is ever going to be literally asked in this life to lay down your life for another person. Okay, it may happen to some of you. In a room this size, it's doubtful, and some of you may know somebody that literally did give their life for a friend. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen. What I'm saying in our culture, the odds are you're never going to be asked to take a bullet for another person. Can we just agree? Like, it's pretty, okay. Okay. If you're in law enforcement or something like that, I'm not challenging you or putting down thank you for what you do. But what I'm saying is that what does this mean for us to lay down one's life for a friend? Certainly there were people in the early church that literally had to lay down their life for their friends. Certainly there are Christians in other countries around the world where the church is persecuted, where they literally, in choosing to love other people and share the gospel, they are literally laying their life down for their friends. But in our culture, we're probably not going to have to do that. So what does it look like for us? Like, literally, you don't have to give me an example right now, but what I'm saying is, for me, most of the time to lay down my life for a friend is just what I was talking about a minute ago. It means that, you know, that coin jar that I've been hiding in my closet thinking, someday I'm going to buy something really cool, and then the day comes where it's just like, I think I got like $200 in here, and oh, by the way, that's exactly how much money this person needs to get their car fixed, and they don't have that, and, you know, your brother could really use some help. And I'm not saying every time that happens. I'm not saying if you got a jar full of coins that you got to better go find a good person to help with that. I'm just saying sometimes God puts it right there in front of you and you know, like, I need to love somebody. And in that moment, it's like, am I willing to lay down my life for my brothers or sisters? I want to be the kind of person that doesn't wonder. I want to be the kind of person that says, yeah, I hope so, but I think so. I think that's kind of who I am. And the only way that happens is I just start doing it. And the more I do it, the more natural it becomes. And the more I understand. And I'm not saying I have to receive something from that, because when you do receive something, it's usually not, like I said, it's usually not what you expect. The blessing is often way different than we anticipate. And sometimes the blessing is just knowing that God has been glorified, that Christ has been exalted, that his kingdom has been furthered, even though I have no idea what that means. And I may not, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm probably not even going to remember to ask that question. Remember that one time I had those $200 of change in my closet? No, like, what I'm... Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yep. I mean, it can be time. It can be talent. It can be resources. It can be any of those. The question is, but where does it come from? It comes from your heart, right? So if God's going to transform us, where does it begin? It begins in our heart, right? That's where he's going to do the work of transformation. And he's going to outflow through our hands and our feet and our, by loving one another. All right, I think we get it. So the next week, we're going to look at the first one another that is an example of how we love one another. It's always about obedience. I mean, it really is, right? Yeah, that's right. The team's going to come up. We're going to close with a song. And last week, we closed with that song, The Jesus Way. Some of you guys connected with me on that and thought that was helpful for you to like, think through what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. Again, as we sing these songs, my suggestion to you is when you're singing these songs and you're like, that doesn't really line up, that's not really true for me, like, turn it into a prayer. Like, yeah, I like the words of the song, I like how it goes, but if I was being honest, that's not really where I'm at right now. Begin to make it a prayer. These songs to me are oftentimes just about alignment. And that's really what this whole thing is about. The stuff that I'm talking about, it's about alignment. It's about us surrendering our heart to God and saying, you shape it the way that you want it to be so that you get the glory. And if he gets the glory, I know that I'm going to be good. I know that I'm going to be fine. There's no fear in love because God is love. He casts out all fear. I have nothing to worry about by choosing to love you guys, any one of you. And my hope is that we'll just take God at his word as the church.
Jesus is better. Make my heart beat.
My hope and prayer for you this week, New Hope Church, is that as you have the boldness to step out and take the step of loving another person, that your faith and your hope will be grown in you as you take that make that decision to love others this week. And some of you, I will be praying for all of us that we get this. And some of you already know like what that first step is, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to be praying for you this week. May God bless you as you go New Hope Church. Thank you for blessing me today.